I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. This is Jamie. You are Bob.
That's right.
And we're still waging the battle side by side, word by word.
We're touching elbows
as we
speak, hovered over our computer. Your computer, actually.
Yep.
And, Jamie, you ever been on Google Earth?
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever zeroed in on a place called Cleveland, Ohio?
Not on purpose.
No. It'd be wise to do so because where we are in the podcast, as far as, you know, working our way through the Bible, we're about to get into the Promised Land in a couple books from now, and that Promised Land's Cleveland, Ohio. And there's a little section of Cleveland, Ohio that's near this great suburb called Solon, Ohio, that's Bentleyville. It's this little section. There might be somebody there listening to us.
You think?
Yeah, maybe.
Possibly.
Maybe he's got some office.
I know we have listeners in Ohio. I know we do.
What's our farthest listener? Do we have anybody across the seas?
Yeah, we've gotten over to Egypt, actually.
Yeah, we have a guy in Egypt. Awesome. We're trying to build the whole thing. We want to cover the globe with the internet you can. Right now, we're roughly at 1,600 plus feed views per month. We want that. Our first goal is 100,000 feed views a month. And from there, we'll just, you know, the sky's the limit from there. But that's our first measuring stick, and we'd like it to be around the globe.
Well, and
that's our goal.
I know we don't talk about it a lot, Bob, but let's talk about it on this podcast. You know, invite people that you know that
spread
should,
the word.
Yeah, that should
spread
hear
the
word.
Yes.
And invite them to this because, Bob, I know for myself, you know, I get, you know, as you're sharing the word, you get so many questions from people. Well, what about this? What about that? How? I don't understand this. You know, I don't understand all these food laws that are being, you know, laid out here. This is a great way to say, well, you know what? I don't either.
Yeah, let's tune in.
Let's tune in together.
Get a little foundation. Hey, what a great evangelistic tool, too. I mean, all of us know people that we could challenge and say, hey, you just need to read the book.
Mm-hmm.
In the quietness, you know, of your own room, your bedroom, your living room, wherever, punch this button on the computer and tune into this podcast and go through the Bible from beginning to end. And if you could get someone to do that, who's not in the household of faith, I mean, imagine you're putting them in God's lap. And they can choose to get up and, you know, not sit there anymore. They don't want that. But as they make that choice, they'll be doing so fully aware, you know, of what's on the table. And they, okay, that's not for me. Okay, I understand. That's between you and God.
Well, and Bob, I've shared a little bit of my story on the podcast before, but one of the first challenges that you gave me as my Bible coach was you asked me, you know, had I read the Bible? And I explained to you, Bob, you know, I grew up Catholic, you know, I know the Bible, and you kind of, I don't want to say snickered, but you had a...
I'm not good at hiding those things.
You had a
expression like, yeah, you haven't read it.
Yeah, and that's exactly what you said, but you said, but have you read the Bible? And that was the first challenge that you gave me, and you know, I'm very fortunate to have access to you, and so as I was reading it, I could call you up and say, "Hey, Bob, I don't get this," and we'd be able to spend, you know, the amount of time necessary for me to understand it. If we'd have had this available for me at that time, not that it would have changed anything, but you wouldn't have had as many calls from me.
Yeah.
It would have been much easier.
Which all of which I enjoyed, by the way.
So, as we get into the next several chapters, you know, it's really, I don't want to say, you know, for myself, Bob, it's deep sledding, because it's not. But I think there are some underlying meanings that I'm missing out on. Just like on the last podcast that you pointed out, you know, what the real underlying meaning was, you know, for unclean. And I think we're going to expand on that, because over the next five chapters, we're going to hear that over
over. So let me read some synonyms.
Okay.
Because the word unclean, again, I don't know a better word for it, but it really is much more of a, it's a much bigger concept than one word can convey. So here are some synonyms. I love cinnamon.
Cinnamon.
But these are some synonyms for the word unclean as far as the biblical text goes, beginning with Leviticus chapter 11. Abnormal, impure, unnatural, weak, ill, contaminated, sinful. And no one of those is perfect, but it's fleshing out a much bigger idea.
And all right, Bob, I'm gonna test you. What is the actual Hebrew word that we're
tame,
that we're describing?
Tame.
Right? Tame.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
So
you got some wood on that.
All right. Okay. So how about clean? So what are some synonyms?
Synonyms.
Synonyms for clean: normal, pure, natural, hale and hearty, healthy, pristine, sinless. But they're not exact correspondences. They're just partially filling out that picture. So it's not quite as simple as clean and unclean. It's a much bigger concept than that simple word can convey.
Well, and it's almost the word natural that you read as a synonym for clean. Mm-hmm. You know, that really reminded me of, you know, how many times we hear people that say, you know, I can't take the Bible literally. Is that literal?
Yeah.
You know, and as you shared with me, you know, several years ago now, Bob,
mm-hmm.
that you take it normally.
Yeah, and normally. So, or naturally.
Yeah.
Or normally. That's right. Which includes figures of speech, but we are conveying whenever we speak, you know, direct information, whether
sure.
it comes it. Like if I say, who's big in the NBA now? You know, when I was a kid, it was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And if we said, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar is a tree, I don't expect you to go, he's got leaves and branches mm-hmm. and roots. I expect you, in the context of basketball, to go, man, that guy's tall.
Right.
But that would be literally exactly what I'm saying.
Right.
Even though I'm using a figure of speech. So the word natural, as far as, or normal, as far as interpretation goes, includes figures of speech, which we use all the time, but those things have literal meanings.
Well, and I think, you know, for our purposes, what we're talking about, I think normal and abnormal really, you know, it really conveys the message to me. You know, mm-hmm. of what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because when you talk clean and unclean, it's really hard to discern.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are we really talking about? Because
mm-hmm.
then it almost forces you to go to the law
mm-hmm.
rather than seeing the big picture.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So let me read this list again, just so it begins to
sure.
sink in. For unclean, think in these conceptual terms.
Tame.
Yeah, tame. Think in terms of abnormal, impure, unnatural, weak, ill, contaminated, sinful. Not all at once. Not all of those all at once, but those are words that would begin to fill out the picture.
To convey the message.
That's right. So for tahor, which is the word for clean, normal, pure, natural, hale and hearty, healthy, pristine, sinless. So, you know, you brought up an excellent point just 1 minute ago. Think in terms of interpretation, and just in you know, your time in the Christian faith, you know, in the last few years, how many unnatural interpretations you've heard of the Christian scriptures, whether you turned on the TV and saw somebody saying this or that.
The health and wealth.
That is just so common. I mean, imagine the application of these chapters conceptually just to that subject. No, just interpret it plainly, naturally, cleanly.
Right. Not right. There doesn't need to be a spin.
No spin. No spin. Just natural. Like
right.
God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's it.
Right.
That's what He's saying. Don't spin that. Just come to grips with it.
Yeah. Not spin it to benefit me. Yeah. It's just the Word.
Yeah. You know how we have this phrase in our culture today. You know, in it to win it, like on American Idol, they'll say that. Oh, Joey's in it to win it, you know. Well, many people take the words of the Bible and they spin it to win it. You know, they spin what's going on in order to win the battle of interpretation. And it's really just pretty plain and simple. Don't spin it at all. Just accept it or walk away from it, but don't change it.
Well, and it really goes back to, you know, as we read these chapters, you know, are we to take it literally? Well, yes. That is exactly the way that the reader at this time in that culture took it, was literally.
That, yes, he did. That's a great point.
You know,
they wouldn't have known any other way to take what Moses isn't standing up there spinning this thing for us.
Right, he's not saying, "Well, you can." I'm going to give you these guidelines, you know, as long as you stay close.
Yeah,
but it's taking it at our point in time in the timeline. It's to take it normally.
Normally, so it is the best word I know for interpretation. Take it normally. Face value is good for starters, but some of it, like we've seen in the last chapter even, face value doesn't go nearly far enough on that chapter.
Right.
He wasn't just saying, don't eat this, you can't eat that. He was saying that, but that was also a window into a much bigger picture. So face value is a good place to start.
Right.
The normal is the word that really encompasses, in my mind, the best way to interpret the words.
And if we were to take your example of using a picture and a painting, right now we're still on background, right? We're not putting in any of the finite details. This is just background.
You mean right now in the podcast or for most of the podcasts?
No, right now where we're at in Leviticus.
Oh, yeah. All background. And we've said said this before, but the biggest obstacle to understanding God's words, particularly in the Old Testament, though it applies to the New as well, just not as much, is recreating the historical situation and the culture and so on. And once you get over those hurdles, here's what was going on in history, here's where they were, here's where they were coming from, here's where they were going to, here are the thoughts that would have been in the culture at that time. Once you establish all that stuff, the words make very clear and obvious sense.
Right. And as you point out, it's not written to us, but for us.
That's exactly right. Now we're in a culture a couple thousand removed.
Sure.
Years removed from these. And you know, we're at a different point in the unfolding of God's plan down through history. So, for instance, we don't apply the food laws. Jesus himself abrogated them. He's superseded them. He fulfilled them.
Right.
So they're not in place for us as far as rules to follow. They're in place for us as far as lessons to learn.
Right, understanding.
That's right.
You know, really, really knowing who God is. And at this point in our history lesson, what he expects.
Yeah, how he sees things. See, to me, I know we repeat that often, but imagine the power of that idea that available to every human on earth right now is how the material that we'll explain, how God sees the world. And it's how anybody could not devote almost every waking moment to the pursuit of that information baffles me. I mean, if that's really true, what we're saying, and I believe it is, 100%.
Absolutely.
Why would you not do everything within your power to gain that perspective on stuff? And like we've said before, it's transformational. You know, imagine that ultimately it is teaching you how to truly love. What truth is, what love is, how God sees his wrath over sin, which causes destruction and so on, and how he's about fixing that. It's an unbelievable book. The Bible is a bestseller every year. The information in there is eternal, invaluable. You know, you couldn't put a price on it. And we spend our time watching football. Okay, so think about it this way, Jamie. I believe the three deepest things in the human heart are these. Number one, and not necessarily in order, but these three things. Number one, the desire for truth. I don't know a single person who enjoys being lied to.
Sure.
I mean, I know Fleetwood Mac said, you know, tell me lies, tell me. They don't really mean that.
Mm-hmm.
Makes for a nice song. No one likes being lied to. Finding out the ultimate truth about things is very important to everybody. Number two, love. The desire to love and to be loved. And number three, eternal life. So these three things. I mean, what good is it if you had truth and love, but you're going to die?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So imagine truth, love, and eternal life. Three deepest things in every person's heart. It's not, you know, better job. It's not, hey, I want to work my way up the ladder. Those things are there for people. They do pursue them, but those aren't the deepest things in their heart. I mean, few people on their deathbed are going to say, I wish I would have climbed a couple more rungs of the ladder. You know, when people are faced with death, it's things like truth, love, and eternal life. That's what they want. And they regret if they don't have those things. You know, they're regretting relationships past, right? Oh, I should have told so-and-so I really loved them, you know, and I'm sorry I didn't do that. Now I won't have the chance to do it. And so anyway, those three things are the deepest things, I believe, in any human heart. Where are you going to find those? The Bible is full of those three things.
Well, you know, just try and define truth, the word truth, by itself, and not the Webster's Dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but the definition that comes from your heart.
Mm-hmm.
How do you define the truth?
Well, I mean, I define the concept of truth as truth is that which corresponds to reality. And I would define love as love is self-sacrificially desiring the greatest good for the object loved. And within that definition, I would clarify the greatest good for any object is God's will.
Sure.
So real love is self-sacrificially desiring God's will in someone else's life. That's real love. Forget the crush stuff. We all experience that. Those are nice, wonderful, compelling, confusing feelings, but that's not real love.
Right.
And eternal life has two aspects to it. One aspect is quality, and one aspect is quantity. So eternal life is the characteristic of living forever in an awesome state. You know, an awesome state of life. Those three things, love, truth, and eternal life, ultimately, by the way, are inseparable. They all go together. You can't have one of those fully without having all three.
And if you have faith, your third one, there's a natural aversion to death.
Sure.
It's not something that we're looking forward to.
Yeah, people will do all sorts of things to avoid death.
Well, and one of our members of our family Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we talk about Ruth, we don't talk about her in terms that she's gone.
Yeah, like past tense. She's right. Present, even now, in right. Heaven. Yeah, she was, you know, many of our podcast listeners will not know Ruth. Let me say it this way. All of us know some people that are like this, but she's a giant. We lived in the presence of a giant.
Sure.
For a few years.
Sure, absolutely.
And the power of her spirit and her faith and her determination, unbelievable. She's a giant. We walked with a giant.
But I think it's important for all of us to realize and remember that that's not something past tense. As you pointed out Sunday, you know, our life is going to be this big. And if you could see my mm-hmm. fingers, mm-hmm. I'm holding
squished
up.
Squished together, yeah. Just about. Yeah. On a timeline.
Compared to our eternal life.
Yeah, we're going to live forever.
And we've got work to do forever.
That's right.
We've got things
yeah,
to do.
Yeah, we're not kicking back.
Right. It's not on the beach with your corona.
No, it's plan A.
Right.
With your corona.
With your corona.
No, I'm kidding.
So we're Leviticus 12, Bob?
Leviticus 12, but let's set the stage.
So
okay?
we're going to, same thing. And I think that's important, you know, where we're at right now, that we realize that what we're talking about and what, it, or not what we're talking about, what God is talking about, what he's put down for us, we've got to set the stage. Otherwise, we can get really distracted on the minutia.
That's right.
And not really take the big picture in.
That's exactly right. So let's read an introduction to this chapter by Alan Ross. The laws of purity are next applied to the process of childbirth. So we've got to explain this passage within the context of Israel's laws of worship. For it has proven disturbing to many people, many women, that Scripture classified them as unclean when they gave birth. Right? So you imagine Wendy, whoever, sitting at home reading this, going, oh man, God's saying I'm unclean just because I had a child.
Well, and let's pause there and explore that a little bit. Does that, Bob, go back to Genesis 3 where, I mean, he really kind of lays it out that now childbirth was going to be a labor?
Okay, well, let's read these following words and okay. Then maybe come back to that, because these words may not go that far, but I might push it that far.
Okay.
So, after all, if God instructed wives and husbands to be fruitful and multiply, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, then why should a woman be considered unclean when she was doing what God willed, what God blessed? Obviously, the law was not contradicting creation and teaching that it was wrong to have a child, and the text nowhere says that the baby was unclean. If that were the case, then Mary's participation in this ritual after the birth of Christ presents theological difficulties.
Right.
Right? That'd be a real problem. So, in the introduction, you know, to this kind of material, you have to remember the definitions of clean and unclean, which we have done already
right.
on this podcast.
Normal, abnormal.
Right. Holy and unholy within this section of Leviticus. It's important to do this, even if the terms have been discussed previously, because it takes a good deal of repetition for people to begin to grasp these kinds. Isn't that exactly what we've
sure.
been saying? So it'll be very helpful if, from the outset, people can get past the English term unclean and think more in terms of the contextual usage in Leviticus. Basically, we're dealing with ritual purity. That was clean. What was clean was free to participate in the ritual in the sanctuary where the ark was. What was unclean had to wait.
I'm not, I don't get that.
Okay, well, imagine a scenario. You got this camp, a couple million people. Just a big camp. And in the center of the camp is this tent, the tabernacle.
Right.
Where God is. They are seen. If you looked over there from wherever you were in this camp, you would see this pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. He is in there. God is present with you guys. So imagine, previously, as we went over the laws of the sacrifices, and you know what was required in it, how often you would be doing that.
Daily.
Yeah, all the time. So in this case, you just gave birth. You can't come in here yet and do your stuff. You're unclean, but not, he's not saying you're sinful. He's saying you're contaminated with blood and things like that, and that takes a while to purify. So go through the process, then you can come into my movable temple, the sanctuary, the tabernacle. Okay, that's what that means.
Is there anything in there, Bob, that you know, it brought to mind for me the reality that came in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman, although still seed of the woman, was not pure from that point forward.
No, it was impure.
Impure.
That's right. We were all born impurely, in a sense. Not the process of childbirth, but our very nature is fallen now. You think of it this way. You can only pass on what you have. You can't give to somebody something you don't have. I know a lot of business deals are predicated on a different premise, but in reality, you cannot give what you don't have. So the flip side of that coin is you can only give what you do have.
Sure.
Well, once Genesis 3 happened, what do Adam and Eve have? A fallen nature. That is all they can pass on. So in practical terms, you know, I mean, we see that worked out every day. We don't have to teach our children to lie. They start doing that about as soon as they can talk.
Innately.
On their own, right? We teach them good things. We don't have to teach them bad behavior. That bad behavior is inherent within them. You don't have to tell them, hey, Tommy, you're not hoarding your toys enough. You know? Make sure you don't let any other child play with them. They're going to do that on their own. You have to tell Tommy, hey, dude, come on, share your stuff. Right? You have to teach them to do what's right.
So is this a reminder of Genesis 3-ish?
There's more to it than that, but I would press what you're saying pretty far.
Okay.
I do think there's, maybe the way I would say it is, there's a strong echo.
Strong, very strong.
Strong echo of Genesis 3 in here.
Because as I read, chapter 12, it really reminded me of that we are, we are a fallen race. We're not perfect. We're not pure.
Mm-hmm.
But yet by the same token, as we read at the end of the last chapter, we can still be quote-unquote holy, mm-hmm. or considered holy by God. Not by God's standards.
I know what you mean.
But considered.
That's right.
Okay.
So let's read this short chapter then, and then we'll discuss it.
Okay.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears with a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. She shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is a law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean.
All right, Bob, so you need to, you know, and I'm thinking of this like a picture or a diamond. You know how they say, you know, if you look at a picture from a different angle, you can always notice something. So immediately, my immediate response is to look at this and say, okay, why, again, even knowing what we just talked about,
okay,
why is it this way? Why the son, you know, 7 days? Why the daughter longer?
Why, twice as long, right?
Why is this even being brought up?
Okay, so let me jump in and say what I think.
Okay.
And that's with a caveat. When I think about these things, it's not they sit down and stare up at the clouds and ponder them. No, that's not wrong. Meditation on the Word of God is infinitely valuable. But, I mean, research. You know, what have other people said about this? What's going on here and so on? Primarily, I think the answer to your question lies in two areas. What I'm saying is not specifically the answer. It's the direction of the answer. Okay. So, number one, there's blood. So, blood, Jamie, is the first direction on the path to the answer. The second is, we'll come back to blood, because you've probably got a question about that. But note verse 7 of chapter 12, for instance. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. So that's the issue, is the blood. That's what's causing the impurity. Okay, but second, you know, why a girl twice as long? Here's what some have speculated, and this one's very interesting. So during the birth process, a ton of hormones are released from the mom. I mean, that's regulating that whole process. That those hormones are helping the bones spread further apart so you can give birth, and it's just a ton of things hormonally happening. Well, the sometimes those hormones are also circulating within the girl, if it's a girl birth, if a girl is being born, okay, and so they've got mom's hormones going on in there. Now and then, a girl is born menstruating. So now you got two flows of blood. Okay. So you give birth to a boy, you're unclean this long. You give birth to a girl, twice as long. You got two flows of blood there. Some speculate that's what's going on in the text. So you have a good doctor in the valley, good friend of mine. I asked him about that one time. He said, my daughter was born that way.
Really?
Mm-hmm. So now and then, Sophia was not, but it is not uncommon at all for a girl to be born menstruating because of all the hormones floating around in there. So some speculate that's what's behind this. The only other answer you could come up with would be, you know, is this going back to Genesis 3? And is God going, you know, Eve was deceived. Adam was just 8. But he wasn't deceived, you know. Is that what's behind this? I don't know. There's no clear indication in the text other than verse 7, the flow of her blood. So that's what I tend to go with. There's no theological statements in here that, you know, this is because of Adam and Eve and Genesis 3 and stuff like that. So we only bring up those points to help provide the background to the passage, but they aren't specifically mentioned in that passage.
But it really does, like you said, it has a very strong echo.
I do think it's a strong echo of Genesis 3.
Because if we go back to Genesis 3:16, it says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children.
Yeah.
So that would tell me that prior to this, that wasn't part of the deal.
Well, it wasn't part of the plan. The actual deal was no one had been born pain-free because they fell before they had a child.
Right.
Apparently, but yeah, I know what you're saying.
But part of the plan. You know, yeah. Ultimately, that wasn't...
No, childbirth would have been pain-free.
Right. And I see the strong echo here, and that reminded me as I was reading it and preparing for tonight's podcast that it is. It's the cosmic battle. It's the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent that we are tracking and tracing throughout these 2,000 pages, and we need to be aware of it.
Yeah. Well, maybe let me address some of that this way. There's an important, I've never really stated this before, so I'm working my way through this for the first time in my mind, how to express this, but the Lord, being omniscient, does not forget things. And as he makes pronouncements, reveals his will, declares how he sees the world, for instance, all those things that have ever happened are taken into account whether or not he is expressly addressing them or not. In other words, since Genesis 3, mankind is fallen.
Period.
Yeah. So, period. So keep that in mind. None of these statements you read from then on will ever disqualify that idea. That's part of the package from now on until he ultimately deals with that in the new heavens and the new earth. But that's part of the issue. So, for instance, you know, Jeremiah will say, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's in every person.
Right.
When David sins with Bathsheba and Uriah and so on, and God forgives him, it's not as if that never happened. Mm-hmm. There are consequences to that. Mm-hmm. He does forgive, but that has happened. Well, so everything from there on, you know, you can see it going south, even though God's forgiven him.
Mm-hmm.
But now, you know, there's going to be strife in your own household. His son Absalom rises up to take over the kingdom. Is David forgiven? Yes. Is he a man after God's own heart? Yes. But this has happened. You know, things have consequences.
Well, and that's where, you know, I think, as you pointed out to me, that we need to keep in mind the concept and the literal meaning of separation,
mm-hmm.
but not distinction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because in chapter 11 we were really talking about distinction, but here we're being reminded that in Genesis 3 we were separated from God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And people are born separated from God.
Right. Not they don't ultimately get there. It's not like at 18 they become of age and, oh, by the way, now you're separate.
Yeah. No, you're born fallen.
Yep. And it is a fallen world.
That's right. Okay, Jamie. So this was a relatively short chapter verse-wise, right? Didn't take me 15 minutes to read the chapter. It's only 8 verses. It's pretty short. So, since it's so short, you should be able to summarize it for me.
Oh, sure.
Just give me, not the summary, because we know the data, okay? The data is, when you give birth, it's a boy, you're impure for a week, girl 2 weeks.
Right.
Right? And then it's 33 days and 66 days till you're totally pure and come in here to my sanctuary and be present with me again. So, that's the data. What's the point?
Well, Bob, if I was even to swing the bat at that and try to make contact, and I'm going to swing it full out.
Mm-hmm.
But I really think it comes down to what we were talking about. You know, if we're tracking the seed of the woman, seed of the serpent, right now we're tracking the seed of the woman. Well, if you just read this without reading anything prior, you'd have a whole different concept of what this means, you know, as opposed to, you know, have read the book from the beginning, you know, to understand right. where we're at in history right now. And I think, you know, for me, what I really see there is the fact that not that we're separate from God, but we are distinct from God as well. Not only distinct from other nations, other peoples, but unfortunately, we're distinct from God. And I think he's really kind of making a point of that here. And, you know, something that kind of rings to me that I don't know if there's, you know, I don't have the basis or the background to make this jump or leap, but there's something in there with the blood. The blood is very, very important. And I don't.
The blood represents life, and blood being spilled out is unclean, because God's the author of life, right? So there's blood going on, so there's uncleanness until that's taken care of. Okay, that's the answer to the immediate question you're asking. But let me summarize the main theological point of this chapter. Nothing unclean enters the presence of God. Right? I don't care if you're giving birth to a child. I know I planned it that way. And I told you to reproduce. That's all fine. You keep doing that. You know, that's part of the plan. But you're unclean because of the blood that's there. And nothing unclean enters the presence of God. So, is that an eternal principle? I mean, does that fit in your life today? I've hardly ever heard a thing that fits better today. Nothing unclean comes into the presence of God. So, you know, one of the ways you can flesh that out is, you know, imagine people saying, you know, in our valley, you know, oh, I was close to God today. I was on the ski lift, you know, top of chair 4 or whatever, top of 5, and it was a beautiful day, and you know, I was closer to God. Not really.
Yeah, it's not a real estate question.
Yeah. Unless you were cleansed, nothing unclean enters the presence of God. So then that begs the question, how do you get clean? And that's at least one of the couple most important questions ever asked by anybody at any time in history. How do you get clean before God? How can you be in his presence?
At this time or as
at any
we,
time?
As
any
we
from
forward.
Genesis 3 on. Because he used to be, Adam and Eve used to be immediately in his presence without a problem.
Sure.
So now that sin has entered the human race and the creation, because we're the head of creation, so the whole thing fell when we fell, how are you going to piece that back together? How can you be cleansed?
Jesus.
That's right. You got to believe God. Yep. Believing God cleanses you. Stand on top of a mountain on a nice day, sipping a coffee on your back porch in the mountains in the middle of the aspen trees. None of that stuff cleanses you. The only thing that cleanses us is the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Substitutionary atonement. So by believing God, that sacrifice is applied to your account and you're cleansed. That's it. That is the only way. You can't make up your own way to approach God. You have to be clean, and he's the one who declares how clean happens. Mm-hmm. That's what's behind this chapter. That's the lesson. Nothing unclean enters the presence of God.
And you know, that what you just said, Bob, hit me pretty hard. you know, as a human. But how much more fortunate are we right now than in 1450
oh, yeah.
BC?
Oh, yeah. That's a great observation. Is constantly I'm thankful for that. In the same way that, you know, ultimately you hope that you grow up from the time you're born. You know, I would rather be an adult than a child. There are things inherent to being a child that are great. Lack of responsibility, more of an innocence. You know, I understand we're fallen and so on, but there is an innocence with childhood and so on. But, man, I don't want to be a kid. I want to be an adult so that I can talk to God like an adult and understand the world. Ignorance is bliss, sort of. You know, ignorance can kill you.
And our listeners who are parents, I mean, I hope it really touches your hearts to share this truth with your kids. You know, and not in a mollycoddy way.
Yeah. Teach them the word.
Yeah, truth.
Yeah, they're hardwired to receive this.
Yeah.
In many ways. I know they have a sin nature, but children are the easiest of teaching subjects, I believe, when you're talking about God. I think they grasp these concepts right away. In fact, Jesus said as much when in the gospel accounts when he holds a child in front of them and says, you know, unless you come to me like one of these. Because children, it's not when they nod their head and say, okay, it doesn't mean that they didn't understand it and they're just simply trusting you because you're an adult. They get it. You know, do they get it to the extent an adult gets it? No, but they get it enough.
Sure.
Kids can make amazing theological perceptions and statements. They get it enough. Give it to them. We aim so low when we talk to children. That child is the image of God. Any child anywhere.
Do you think that that at this time, and little bitty rabbit trail here, Bob, but at this time, you know, when they shared the rules, the laws, the words, you know, that they had up to this time, did they change it for the kids?
No. Yeah, they're... You mean ancient Israelite Sunday school?
Right.
Like, did not exist.
They sat
there and taught it to them.
The same...
They read them the deal. They taught it to them.
So parents,
and they got it.
Parents, teach your kids the word.
That's right.
You know, get involved in a good Bible-based fellowship and explore the words of God.
Yeah, they'll
explore them.
They'll get it. If you do, you know, we were talking about a similar tangent to this as we enjoyed the porch a little while ago. It's a nice night tonight.
Oh, it's beautiful.
Temperature-wise. And so anyway, if your child's Sunday school essentially consists of taking a popsicle stick and gluing some
cotton
on there and saying, see, this is a sheep, and see how we're sheep in God's kingdom and so on, you're not doing your child any favors with that. I know it keeps them occupied because they got their hands busy and so on. You keep them a lot more occupied if you just read them the Bible. And here's what happens. It sounds innocuous enough at the start, but that little popsicle stick with the cotton ball kid is eventually going to grow up and go to college. And when they go to college, they're going to meet Joe Professor that's going to go, you know what, son? I'm not being mean or anything, but what you're telling me is a fairy tale. Here's the universe, here's the physics, here's the chemistry, there is no God. You're born in the Bible Belt, probably. You're part of a religious movement. It has nothing to do with reality. And guess what that little kid says? Okay.
Well, because their point of reference, their foundation that their faith is built on is the pop popsicle stick with cotton balls on it.
Yeah, you take your kid, as soon as they're able to walk and understand, and you put them in a room and you start saying, here's the story. Here's the authority structure of the universe. Here's who God is. Here's who we are. We fell. We broke God's command in Genesis. You start telling them that, by the time that kid goes to college and Professor Joe says, hey, here's the deal, that kid goes, no, I'm not so sure you're right, Professor. No disrespect, but let me tell you, here's the universe. Right. Here's the physics. Here's the chemistry. Here's how God set it up. You have no data to show otherwise.
Right.
Here it is, and I'm going to maintain my faith.
And stand firm on solid ground.
Here's the truth. Here's what love is. Here's what eternal life is. In fact, Professor, would you like to believe this?
Well,
it's
and,
true.
And imagine the disciples, you know, the they stood firm on maybe not so solid ground a lot of times.
That's right.
But they stood firm.
That's right.
And I think that's, you know, that's what we're being called to.
That's right.
All right, my friend. I think we're pressing our time limit.
Let's say a prayer. Lord, we understand, even from this short chapter, but it's embedded within the context of the entirety of your words, that nothing unclean enters your presence. So we're compelled to look for your answer to how we can be clean, and you've provided it. Jesus Christ, death in our place, substitutionary, paying the price for our sin, is how we're cleansed, if we will simply believe that truth. And there is no other path to cleansing than that. We pray that as you send forth your words, whoever's listening to our podcast at this time, who has not yet come to the full realization and acceptance of that truth, we ask that they would. And then fill their hearts with peace and joy.
Mm-hmm.
And may they grow in the knowledge of you and in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.